Everyone here is going to open up a Bible and turn to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, the epistle or the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, please. I'm going to start in verse 17. Chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this manner. Jump down to 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may be not condemned with this world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I'll give instructions about other matters whenever I come. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words that have come from you, would come forth in such power this morning through the work of your Spirit that they would change each of us. That we would open our ears, that we would take off the fog, regardless of lack of sleep, Lord, that we would listen in and desire to know something new about you and discover what we are to know about ourselves, even as the church, Lord. So, Lord, in spite of us, I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to grasp the reality and truth of what is being told to us this morning in a fresh and a new way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I just read two sections of Scripture this morning while purposely bypassing the middle section of this text. It's the section that we read every Sunday, and we'll read it again in regards to the Lord's Supper. I'm purposely doing this in order for you and me to catch the flavor and context in which the Apostle Paul purposely places the Lord's Supper ordinance and sacrament. I want for all of us to pay attention to what falls on either side of the Lord's Supper's instructions and why God places the Lord's Supper in the middle of these two sections. What is happening? What is Paul once again addressing with this Corinthian church? This isn't a very pleasant passage. Would you say that Paul's tone and demeanor here is one of joy and delight with the Corinthian church? No. There are some very serious issues going on in this text this morning. And I want you to pay attention. The first thing to notice is verse 17. It's that Paul, it says here, verse 17, now in giving this instruction, he says, that Paul is giving instructions to the church. He is laying out some very clear, what I'd say, demands, expectations, warnings, and commands for the body of Christ, in which every church should follow through on. And he tells us the context by using a simple phrase throughout this passage. And that phrase is found in verse 18, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, verse 34. And the phrase is what? When you come together, when you gather together as a body of Christ, when we come together as a family of God, in particular, when you gather on the Lord's Day to worship the one true God, to be encouraged and fed as a corporate spirit-filled covenant community in Christ. And furthermore, I want you to notice that the phrase doesn't say, if you should gather, or if you feel like coming together, or if it's convenient for you to come together. No, it says when you come together. You and I are expected to come together in this wonderful living organism called the church, called the body, called the bride, called the family of God. And as Hebrews so aptly states in chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, it says, let us watch out for one another, all right, within the family here. Let us watch out for one another to provoke or to stir up or to stimulate, if you will, love and good works amongst us. It says, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. But it says, encouraging each other all the more. Why? All the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here it is, 2,000 some years later, all right, we are gathered together for this Christ-exalting encouragement. And because Jesus is soon coming back, guess what? How much more important is it for us to gather together and to encourage one another to these love and to these good works if Jesus is coming so soon? Acts 2:42, you can read the book of Acts. It's a great section here in chapter 2. But what is it? What did the early church do? It says that they gathered together what? They devoted themselves. Does everyone understand that term, devoted? To be fully devoted to something with earnest, you know, just wanting this? They devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching. In other words, to the Word of God. All right? To what? To the fellowship, to the gathering together, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread when they came together, and to the prayers of the saints. They understood the priority of why the church gathered together. And the question this morning is, why do we gather together? Why? Why did you show up this morning? Why are you here? The priority in coming together as a body of Christ is an absolute non-negotiable. And I have that half sheet of paper if you want to look at that. And I'm just going to tell you this right off. I'm not going to have any flow of order here. I've given you the answers already. Just listen this morning. What I'm saying is found in those 4 points, but they're key points. And verse 20 is a key passage in this text. And it says this, when you come together then, it says, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Flip that on the other side. When you come together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Yes, it is. It's one of the key things why we gather as a church family, to participate in this Holy Communion, this Lord's Supper. We are to gather together as a body of Christ to partake and participate in this glorious Holy Communion. Verses 28 to 29 are also key verses, and I want you to pay attention to those, as well as verse 33 in this text. And so I just call this essentials in coming together. Essentials in coming together. And I want to start by explaining to you some cultural practices in this first century Corinthian city. It was a Roman culture. And they would have what they would call, we'd call them house churches. And archaeologists have discovered, almost on the actual sites in this time period, some of these homes that they would have met in. And they were fairly large houses with patios and so on. And these house churches would have celebrated a meal. They would have come together for a meal prior to the actual church service. And because this was what we called back then a honor-shame society, with these sharp, very sharp lines of demarcation, if you will, between the rich and the poor, between the haves and the have-nots, and this divisive, sinful thinking behavior had crept into this first century Corinthian church. Therefore, what would happen is that the rich would gather first with all their so-called elite rich friends and partake of this festive meal, gorge themselves, if you will, and get drunk, intoxicated, while the poor and less fortunate, who probably still had to work and show up later for the service, they would be asked to sit in the back in the overflow section of the house. And these elite were not sharing in their potluck meals with the entire church family. That's what was happening. It wasn't a pretty picture. It wasn't a pretty picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul describes for us here a very divisive, factious, selfish church. These elites were feasting and drinking while the rest were going hungry. They were causing division within the family of God by their sinful behavior, which is obviously totally unacceptable. They were despising the church of God. Look at verse 22. They were despising the church of God, it says, and humiliating those who have nothing, it says. Let me ask you a simple question. Have you ever been humiliated? Have you? It's not a fun place to be. Maybe some of us can relate. I know growing up, I had horrible acne, you know, all over, you know. I had to go to the doctor, do, you know, different things, whatever they did back in the day, you know. And but I'll never forget some of the kids in the neighborhood. Hey, Zithead. Hey, Pizza Face. Yeah. You know. Then they let them have it, and it was done. No, I wouldn't do that. But those are humiliating things as you grow up when you're younger. And you want to be cool when you get older. And I go, God, I still got zits. You know, I remember I probably still get pimples today. I'm going, what's going on? But anyway, beloved, some of the strongest warnings and rebukes and consequences pronounced upon the church are those, now hear me now, are those who divide and bring disunity. The Bible is clear that those who continue in this non-Christ-like behavior are to be kicked out of the fellowship. We too here at Common Ground have excommunicated people from this church because of their unrepentant, divisive attitudes and behaviors. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says this, Now I urge you, listen up, brothers and sisters, to watch out, to be alert, to be ready for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching or the doctrine that you learned, it says. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but guess what? Their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. Titus 3:10 says this, reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. For you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning, and he or she is self-condemned. Again, we find these in the Bible, these things that they get rid of these people if they're not repenting of this divisive behavior. And it should be obvious, I hope, that what the root and reason is for this divisive and factious behavior, it's once again this ugly sin of pride and arrogance. Something that Paul has addressed with this church time and time again. Something that we need to be reminded of often, do we not? We do. Because of pride and arrogance, we gossip and slander others. Because of pride and arrogance, we don't go out of our way to talk to a stranger or a newcomer or a visitor that comes to the church. Because of pride and arrogance, we refuse to be teachable. Because of pride and arrogance, we fail to say a simple two words, I'm sorry. Because of pride and arrogance, guess what? We keep grudges. Because of pride and arrogance, we insist on being the first in line at a potluck. Because of pride and arrogance, we always show up late for an event. Because of pride and arrogance, we only befriend those who are exactly like Gary, right? Exactly like me or exactly like us. Because of pride and arrogance, we are easily offended and fail to listen to the other person's point of view. Because of pride and arrogance, love, grace, mercy, forgiveness are nowhere to be found. Beloved, pride and arrogance are killing the church. And I don't want to see that in this church. I don't want to see it in any church. I'll tell you this, I'm confessing here. A week or so ago, I was abrupt and short with a valuable member of a person in this church family, right here at Common Ground. And I was convicted of my own sinful behavior, and thus I called this person the very next day to confess my sin and ask for their forgiveness. It was quickly resolved. No division, no bitterness, no joy robbed, just forgiveness. It was wonderful. I'd encourage you to do so. Whenever you can, immediately, immediately. This text plainly states that we should never participate in the Lord's Supper, it says, in an unworthy manner. It says, for if we do, now I want you to think about this, verse 27, for if we do, look what it says. It says that you and I, we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now think that one through. What's going on there? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He is referring to, obviously, the work of the cross, the gospel. We're making a mockery of the cross. We're making a mockery of Jesus and his gospel. We are maligning the Lord's Supper. We are virtually abusing the family, the local corporate family of God. We are taking away from the divine unity that is ours in Christ. And you can find this throughout the Bible. Guess what, guys? When you and your lovely, beloved bride are having issues, it says very plainly, guess what? It says your prayers will be hindered. Which is really saying your relationship with God is hindered. When we have divisiveness or disunity or this factious behavior, guess what? Don't expect this your relationship with God to be working very well. All right? It is found in the Bible so many places. And these people that say, oh, I love God, but I don't really like you. It's nowhere to be found. You can't love God and say, I don't love the church. You can't say you love Jesus Christ with all your heart and just avoid the body of Christ. You can't say, I want everything. I just love Jesus. And then you're very sporadic when it comes to these local corporate gatherings. It doesn't wash. You don't find that in the Bible. It's nowhere to be found. This is an extremely serious situation, something that no one here should take lightly. Our coming together as a body of Christ and taking the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, is a somber and serious occasion, as well as a glorious celebration for the hungry and thirsty of soul. And as a true follower of Jesus Christ, as a true believer in the one true God, your and my gathering together corporately in this local church should be in the foremost of importance. It is definitely an event and activity and participation that all who claim Christ should do their very best to be a part of. There's no doubt that the Lord's Day Sunday service is the most important day of the week. I can make that case easily. And beloved, when you think this through, when you stop gathering, or you become sporadic, or if no one shows up, do you have church any longer? No, you really don't. You really don't. And I'm convinced that the enemy's great arsenal, one of his great schemes, is to make the Sunday's Lord's Day coming together, the gathering together, as an option, as optional, or as whatever you want. When something better comes along, I'll do that. It's tragic. It's tragic. You with young kids, do you ever talk about the fact that what's going to take precedent? The baseball game on Sunday morning or the Lord's Day? The soccer tournament on Sunday morning or the Lord's Day? The hockey game on Sunday morning or the Lord's Day? You got to ask yourself that now, because once you get there and all of a sudden you let your son or daughter go to this event or that event and pass up the Lord's Day, guess what? Here's what you're telling your kids. What are you telling your kids? That the Lord's Day isn't all that what? Important. Serious. And Paul puts forth here what we are to do so that when we gather, we do so in the right way and in the proper manner. And he calls us, he says here, it says, it's an interesting term, he calls us to examine ourselves, he says, to judge one another correctly, biblically, and lovingly. And verse 29 is crucial to understand. I'm going to read it again for us here. He says, "For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself or herself." It says in verse 29, we are to discern or recognize and honor the corporate body of Christ, the family of God. I get excited about showing up here on the Lord's Day. I am absolutely thrilled this morning, and not that I'm not always thrilled, but the worship and the music this morning, I'm just going, wow, we're so blessed. For this tiny church, God's here, but we are blessed. It's great. Our cell group, we just had a riot last Wednesday, just pigging out, and nobody was left out. No one went hungry, all right? No one did. And I know that the other cell group met as well for some great opportunities just to gather as a family. That's what we do. And this is so important. But verse 29 is crucial to understand. For anyone in our church of Common Ground who eats or drinks without recognizing this special local body, eats and drinks, it says judgment on himself or herself. Whoever in this fellowship eats and drinks without discerning the body, who is careless, if you will, in their attitude towards the family of God, does so to their own ruin. In fact, it's so serious. Listen to what it says in this text. It's so serious, it says that God will bring weakness, sickness, and even death to those who disregard the sacredness, loveliness, and beauty of Christ's holy bride. Beloved, when you read a passage like this, do you believe or do you realize that God is actually speaking to you? Do these words frighten you at all when you hear that? Do they warn you? Do they alert and wake up your soul? Or do you trivialize these things and think that no way that God would ever, ever pour forth his wrath and judgment upon me? These guys were in church. These guys thought they had it together. And it says right here that God actually struck down these people dead because of their abuse of the Lord's Day. We must, beloved, at all costs, do whatever it takes to keep on, keeping on, keeping on, helping each other grow up in Jesus. You know, to keep on keeping us, helping to just be what we need to be for the glory of God, loving one another in this community we call Common Ground. That's what it means to make disciples. And the primary sin, again, that this text is addressing is this self-serving pride and arrogance of the church. Pride and arrogance that was revealing itself in their factious behavior and divisive attitudes. which in no way at all represents this divine unity of the body of Christ that we have in Jesus. Pride and arrogance that no one here in common ground should ever tolerate. If you see that in me, call me out in love. Take me aside and say, that was kind of arrogant, Gare. That was kind of prideful, Pastor. We need to do that. We not only need to examine ourselves and judge ourselves, you know, personally, but we need to look around ourselves and see how we're doing. If you see me walking towards the flames and you could care less, what's going on? Where's the love? Where's the love? Beloved, I really want us to seriously grasp this morning the crucial importance in coming together as a body of Christ. And I'm convinced that in our lifetime, this coming together, this gathering together as a divine Christian unity in community will be necessary for our very survival, for our very survival as a people of God. Beloved, persecution is not only coming, it's here. Our religious liberty in this nation is quickly disappearing, and thus we might have to pool our resources much more than we do in order to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to live and live for the glory of God. Our church property might be taxed soon, and thus forcing us out of this 20 acres and finding a new location. Jobs for Christians might be more difficult to keep and to find. Free speech is being denied across the board. Campus censorship on all of our state government-run schools are at an all-time high in our colleges and universities. College professors can't stand up for their Christian faith without being dismissed, passed over for jobs, or lose their tenure. It's happening. The word out this week, just read about this, that Christian doctors in Canada, sorry, Elfie, need to find a new occupation because, why? Because we live in a culture of death. Canada is not allowing doctors to doctor who refuse to murder babies or euthanize the elderly and handicapped and do away with all those they deem as less desirables. I read this week. The courts in Canada have affirmed ruling that doctors must not only euthanize or refer, but also abort or refer and provide any other controversial legal service that a parent might want or a patient might want or refer. In other words, one's religious freedom and moral consciences be damned. And the early church understood this divine mandate and the priority of loving one another in Christ. If the church hadn't come to Paul's rescue when he was in prison, he would have died. While in prison, the church brought him warm coats, books, scriptures to read, and I'm sure they brought him some care packages with food as well. That was the culture back then. It was horrible conditions. Horrible conditions. I would tell you that our American prisons and those offenders or inmates have more of the basic necessities than most of the world. Truly. Truly. But because of our affluence, I would say this, our affluence, it's a culture, our selfish, prideful individualism, the American church remains somewhat clueless in what it means to truly love one another and serve one another. We fail to grasp sacrificial giving. We won't be ready when tough times come our way. And let me ask you this, has anyone here gone without food or clothing? Really? Not really. People in America, and I've already said this, prisons have way more than we do. And beloved, this passage speaks forth that telling us how to live, that we are to live this disciplined life. It says in verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, this is good news. We're disciplined. Why? Reason being so that we may not be condemned with the rest of the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, it says welcome one another. Or the word is actually welcome. Some versions say wait for one another. The basic, it's welcome or receive one another in love and grace. And come on in. You're welcome here. We need to be a welcoming church. It's critical. All of us need to be that. Don't give me that, I'm shy, or I'm timid, or it's not my type of personality. Just go out of your way once in a while and just say, hey, how you doing? How can I pray for you? Welcome here. You're welcome. This is great. And again, if you look around, we do have a very eclectic church, don't we? So we've been very welcoming for a long time. I love it. This passage is telling us how to live this disciplined life. In fact, I would tell you a frugal life. America is said that we, many, and in fact the percentage is pretty high, most Americans are living above their means. Credit cards alone, and just it's billions in debt. Billions in debt. I'm guessing that some of you, men, I don't know, many of you are in debt. I would tell you this, live a frugal life. Let's stop living above our means. Why? So that you and I can spend our monies on what God would want. Missions. Supporting people to go overseas, share the gospel. Whatever it is, someone, you know, people that are hurting and in need, serving, helping, supporting, loving one another within the family of God. Beloved, it says also, beloved, those who are disciplined by God are those who are, guess what, loved by God. I'm going to close with this text. It's Hebrews chapter 12. I love this section. It says, for consider him, verse 3, consider Christ, guess what, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? So that you and I won't grow weary and give up. Guess what? We live in this world, when we start living for Jesus, when we imitate Christ and we proclaim the gospel, there will be persecution. You hear that? There will be. It's not going to be a bed of roses. But don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. And struggling, again, he says, and struggling against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Did Jesus shed his blood? Yes. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. I can add sons and daughters. He says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, bless you, and punishes every son he receives. He says, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, sons and daughters. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? In fact, that is horrible parenting if you never discipline your kids. Stop enabling your kids, beloved. All right? Be a parent. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us and we respected them. All right? Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits, God the Father, and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it. Guess what? When God disciplines us, guess what? He does it for our benefit. So that we can share in his holiness. That's amazing. We're more sanctified. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, in conclusion, strengthen, he's talking about the body here now, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. Beloved, when we come together in the right way as a body of Christ, encouraging one another, building up one another, disciplined life, judging one another, examining one another correctly, guess what? It's great work. And the body comes together, and no one's out of sort. The body's healed. Tired hands, weakened knees are lifted up. We're serving and helping one another. We need to do that. No one here is to be an island unto themselves. Some people don't understand this one. No one here is to be a lone ranger. It was a great TV show back in the day. Anyway, so there, you know this to be true. And I'm just pleading with you as a body that we are the body. It's all built on these terms that are relational. It's not isolated. It's not, you know, solo, just all yourself. It's together as a body. I pray that our church will forever understand and grasp the importance of this gathering, this day and every other Lord's Day, or whenever we meet together as a family. Amen? Let's pray. And then we're going to go to the table. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for these truths. I would ask that you would just deliver us from the junk, the eye candy, the baggage, the stuff that the world throws at us, and that we would live in great holiness and worship together this morning as we come to the table and as we just gather together. May we stay encouraged, Lord. May these words and your spirit do the work that's necessary in each one of our lives. May we just remain teachable and let God discipline each of us. Do, Lord, this is a prayer. It's a hard one, but do what you need to do with this family here at Common Ground. Whatever that looks like, whatever it takes, Lord, so that we would become more like you each and every day. I pray in Jesus' name.